Good morning, everyone. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. The epistle for the first Sunday of Lent is from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, we do exhort you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to any man, that our ministry be not blamed, but in all things let us exhibit ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in prisons, in seditions, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in chastity, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in sweetness, in Holy Ghost, in charity unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the arm on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as needy yet enriching many, as having nothing and possessing all things. Thus far the words of the epistle. Please stand reading for the reading of the Holy Gospel, which is that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter coming said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Who answered and said, it is written, not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said to him, all these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God alone shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. As far as the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. You're faithful the season of Lent as St. Paul is telling the Corinthians. It's a very special time in the year. He says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the day. And we apply that especially to the season of Lent, even though it's all year round. But why to Lent? Because now is the time to expiate our sins, to appease God's wrath. And it's an official penance. You know that penance is something necessary all year long. But the church requires it specifically, and specific penance during the season of Lent, so that we do our part to expiate our sins. And so we have the injunction of fasting. Those that are 18 years and above are bound, unless there are some extenuating circumstances, like a diabetic who has to control his blood sugar by his diet, or like someone who has to operate dangerous machinery, and if they fast and become dizzy, then they will be in great danger. Or like a mother who's pregnant or nursing. And that one is always easy to remember. Why? Well, some of the mothers will ask me, Father, is it necessary for me to fast? Because they forget and they don't think. You have to answer, those that are pregnant and nursing are excused from it because the baby is excused. If there's a baby, depending on your nourishment, in the womb or out, You're the one feeding the baby, all right, then because the baby's exempt, you are exempt, right? And if you stop nursing during Lent, then you start fasting, right? At that point, when you stop. So those rules, they're official rules. It is an official penance. In other words, it's not something which is just chosen. Okay, I think I'll do this. No, this is not chosen. It is enjoined on us by law. Now, since the Vatican II Council and the relaxation of these rules came, we are still strictly bound on Ash Wednesday and on Good Friday. If we eat meat on either of those days, or if we fail to fast on either of those days, it's a mortal sin. We can go to hell for it. And so it is very important that we're careful to observe the laws that are still enjoined on us, even with the Novus Ordo. It used to be 40 days. All 40 days. Mortal sin if we don't fast. Now they leave 2 days. And what do we do? We forget it. We don't bother. What can our Lord do? It's not a question of how much He wants from us. It's a question of whether we care or not. And if we cared, we could do the 40 days, no problem. The unfortunate thing is, most of us just don't care. And you know what God thinks of that? He thinks it stinks. And He's insulted that we don't care. Someone would say, well, I didn't know. You're 18 years old and you don't know? Whose fault is that? That's your fault. Oh, I forgot. When you forget something, that means you don't think very much of it. Ask any woman whose man forgot the anniversary date. What does she immediately come to the conclusion? He doesn't think very much of me if he doesn't remember my anniversary. And she's right. And if we don't think very much of God's commandments, we don't think very much of God. And you know who's wrong? It's us. So He enjoins on us fasting. Those that cannot fast are encouraged to choose an alternate penance. I was mentioning the bingo. Well, it's a good penance if you don't like doing it. Some people really enjoy it. You get there and start working, and you say, well, this is great fun. You had a social environment. People are excited. For some others, they think, well, I just don't want to do it. And therefore, I'm not going to do it. Well, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You have to make sure you're doing your part, though, one way or the other. Ask yourself, am I doing my fair share to the material support of the church? And if not, then maybe you should work at bingo once in a while. You're not asking that much. It's 4 hours once or twice a month. If you don't have that time to give to the church, to the support of the church, maybe you should rearrange your schedule. Maybe. I'm not saying definitely, but maybe. So think about it. In Lent, there are other kinds of penance to do. Other kinds of penances are recommended, although fasting is the one which is obligatory by law. Others, almsgiving, giving away our own money when we really don't have to, in places where it's not absolutely required of us. Extra prayers. Prayers that you are not a part of your annual routine that you do all year. Say some extra prayers for the new pope. Or for those that you're obliged to pray for anyway and you sometimes leave it behind. And then charitable works. Going out and doing something for the love of God and neighbor that you don't have to do. These are some of the things to do during Lent in order to expiate our sins, because even though the good Lord died on the cross for us, and that even though his sacrifice is of infinite value, he does not want us to be freeloaders. We are to do our part in expiating our sins. And if we do not do our part, neither will his merits apply to us. And we will be left out of his mercy. We'll be left behind, delinquent. But that's our own fault. If we do not do things throughout our life to expiate our sins, penances. And in addition to this whole idea that we're obliged to expiate our sins and even the sins of our neighbors, we call that vicarious expiation, when we offer up sacrifices for the souls in purgatory, for example, or others who are living on the earth. We're doing it for someone else. Jesus, all of his expiation was vicarious. He applied it to others. He did not need to expiate his sins. He did not have any. Blessed Virgin is the same way. Her sacrifices and sufferings were offered for others. They were not necessary for her. She was sinless. And we can offer our things for ourselves, our penances and good works for ourselves and for our neighbors. And that's the doctrine of the communion of saints, which we speak about at the end of the creed. Believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And we help each other these ways. And in addition to this whole thing of expiating, we have to remember that we're also able to sin again. And the devil tempts us. We see in the gospel today the devil tempted Jesus. He tries to convince us to do what's wrong, not right, or to leave out the things which we ought to do. And both are sins. Both sins of commission. You steal something or you commit adultery or something like that. That is a sin of commission because you did a thing which was forbidden. And on the converse, you have the sins of omission. You leave out the things which you ought to do is a sin. And it's in the Psalms. God will leave those, he will lead those who fail in their duties with those who work iniquity. So sins of omission are equally punished with sins that are committed. When we examine our conscience, we should say, have I left out some duties Have I not been doing my part? Start with those things which were obliged strictly by the law, and then move on to those things which are obliged to do by the commandment of charity. Charity is a commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. It is not just an option. Well, I hope you do these things, but at least keep the Ten Commandments. No. We have to keep the Ten Commandments and have charity towards God and our neighbors. And if we don't do these things, we don't have the charity towards God and our neighbors, we are leaving something out which is commanded. And we are guilty. And we're liable to punishment. So it behooves us all, at the beginning of Lent, to make a genuine assessment of ourselves and see, not only do I need to expiate my sins, but also I need to stop committing sins. And penance will help us to stop committing sins. If we don't do penance, that means we do not mortify our passions and desires. And if we do not mortify our passions and desires, they automatically grow and take over like weeds in a garden. You don't pluck them up, well, they're going to choke out your vegetables. And whatever you're growing in your garden is going to have a very tough time to look good. And so we have to mortify our passions and our feelings and our desires and keep them in a reasonable level so that they do not take over. It's not that our feelings are evil, but letting them go makes us evil. We have to control them. And that means, basically, you make up your mind, I'm not going to let my passions and feelings rule. It's mind over matter. I'm just not going to let that happen. You take control of yourself and don't let your passions control your mind, but control your passions with your mind. Make them behave themselves. And there are a few things which help to accomplish this, which we really, when we speak about getting our mind again in control of ourselves and not letting our feelings and passions and desires control us, we mean we try to regain the integrity of soul, which Adam lost when he committed the original sin, and we lost with him. And it takes practice and exercise, like an athlete. If an athlete stops exercising, his muscles atrophy. He becomes like anyone who doesn't exercise. If we stop mortifying our passions and desires, we go the way of all flesh down into hell. So it is very necessary for us all throughout the year to mortify our passions and desires, because otherwise they will control us. So it's mind over matter, my intelligence ruling over my will, over my feelings, over my passions, not permitting them to lead me around. I have the colorful example of a Shetland pony, which is not much different from a donkey. There is a specific difference, but it's not big. On the farm we rented for a while as I was growing up as a teenager, we had cattle and horses, and we had one Shetland pony. And the Shetland pony was the most stubborn little animal that there was. It was a prime example of an animal that only behaves itself according to its appetites. Me want this, me want that, right? Me don't want the other thing. And there's no intelligence whatsoever in any animal, but this one especially shows that it's true, right? And you get up on its back and you kick its sides and it won't walk. It doesn't want to go anywhere. Doesn't want to do anything. Doesn't want to carry anybody around. But if you take a bucket of grain, hang it on a stick in front of the animal, it will go everywhere that bucket goes, because it is a slave to its appetites. And you find that men who do not mortify their passions and desires and their feelings are very much like the Shetland pony or the donkey. And that's an example right out of the Psalms. They become like a mule and an ass. And so we must do these things. It is an effect of original sin. We might think, oh, but that's not nice to mortify ourselves. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a struggle. Yes, it is. But if we remind ourselves why it's a struggle, we understand. Adam sinned. Soul was wounded by the original sin. He lost integrity of soul. And we lost it with him. And we tend to evil, and we tend to be led around like donkeys by our passions. And if we do not think and rule ourselves with our mind, then we very quickly become like the donkey and the Shetland pony. Idiots. It's so easy. Just let go, and you'll be an idiot. And so it's incumbent on us that we do not sin. The devil tempted Jesus, first of all, with these kind of things. He was hungry. After 40 days of fasting, it's obvious, right? The devil said, tempted him with bread. He said, make these stones turn into bread. Jesus refused that temptation. It was not time for him to eat, and it was not necessary to work a miracle in order to eat after his fast is done. And he asked, and I took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and tried to get him to be a show-off. Jump off, for it is written in the scriptures, the angels will bear you up, and they have been commissioned not to let you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, well, that's all true, but it's also true that we are not to tempt God. In other words, that's working, but you're not supposed to make a great show of it. And then finally, so he was refusing these unnecessary honors. I don't need to be a show-off. Then he tempted him with pride, great pride. He took him up to the high mountain and said, there is all the kingdoms of the world. I will give them to you. And the devil has a certain domain over the world, which he could give over. Even if he promised to do it, he probably would not. But he promised Jesus to give it to him if he would bow down and adore the devil. Jesus repeated something from Scripture saying that you're not supposed to adore anyone but God, and get out of here. Be gone, Satan. And so he gave us the example of how to refuse temptations. When we are tempted, because we are all tempted, and when a temptation arrives, our duty is to refuse the temptation, just as our Lord showed us. It's unfortunate that we don't recognize the temptations that come to us. The devil likes to remain undetected. He doesn't even want you to think, I'm being tempted. But he slyly suggests something which sounds like a good idea. And if you remember one of the cartoons, I think it was Tom and Jerry or something like that. One of the cat was really dumb, you know. And he always said, gee, that sounds logical. It may sound quite logical at first, but if you take a minute to think, you'll see that it's not as logical as it sounded at first. You all have brains. You all can think. For a lot of you, it makes your head hurt to try, but you still have to do it. And the more practice you become, the less your head hurts. It's a little bit like you're working your muscles. You do a nice workout, a nice hard workout that you're not used to, and your muscles are sore after, usually the second day. But if you keep doing those workouts on a regular 3 days or 2 or 3 days apart, then your muscles no longer are sore from that workout because they're used to it. Same with our brains. If we start thinking, maybe it's difficult and it's hard and we don't like it, we'd rather just watch TV or something, which doesn't require any thinking at all, then, then of course it's going to hurt at first. And you're not going to feel fine about thinking. We're just going to say, oh, why should I have to think? It's a lot of work. It takes time. Well, it is work. It does take time. But we still need to do it. Jesus unraveled the devil's trap. He was hungry. The devil said, bread, make bread. Sounds like a good idea. You're hungry. Get something to eat. But Jesus, of course, outsmarts the devil because he's God. He knows all things and he's all wise. He knows that that's a trap. It's not proper to go ahead and make a miracle now and turn the stones into loaves of bread. And so he said, no. But if he was not thinking and like one of us, which it couldn't happen with Jesus, but it can happen with us. If he was like, we were like him, we might have easily said, good idea, zap, make some loaves of bread to eat. And that's the way the devil does us. Now are some classic temptations. You know that the devil's going to tempt you. He tempts you. Some of you are being tempted right now. He suggests some idea in your head that's not right. And if he's not tempting you right now, he'll get to it soon enough. Right? Be ready for it. Be aware that he's going to. Don't be caught off guard. Take some classic ones. Time to get up in the morning. I noticed that that the church looked rather empty when I gave the asparagus this morning. And then since that, there are a few more people here. Right? They were late. Right? Maybe it was their own fault. I don't say it definitely was, because there are people that was not their own fault. Right? There's nothing they could have done to be here on time because something happened, like an accident on the freeway and they had to sit for 15 minutes, right? Okay. Or a flat tire on your car and you had to change it on the way to Mass, right? But most likely those that were late today were late through their own fault. They could have been here on time, but what happened? The devil said, don't set your alarm and let your guardian angel wake you up. Or you set your alarm and it rang and he said to you, you can snooze 3 times and still make it on time to Mass. Right? And so you swat the snooze button, roll over and wait. Or the night before he said, well, you got a few more things to do before you go to bed, so keep up, stay up, and the next morning you're very tired. And it's harder. And now he has a leverage. He's caused you to go ahead and spend too much time on too many things the night before and not enough time to rest your body. This is the devil working, and he's the one behind it. And what are you doing? You're swallowing it down like a dumb mule. Why? Because the devil's tricky. Yes, he tricks us. Eve said to God when she explained away her sins, the devil tricked me. Sure, he tricked her. But you know what? She let it happen too. She didn't have to be tricked. You don't have to be tricked. It's mind over matter. Leave a reasonable time to prepare and get to Mass. Set your alarm accordingly. Go to bed at a decent hour. And then when it's time to get up, no matter what you feel like, you get up. Oh, it's warm in bed and it's cold outside. Uh-huh. Get up. Oh, I didn't get enough sleep last night. Uh-huh. Get up. Oh, I can still be on time if I wait. Maybe and maybe not. Get up. Say your morning prayers. Duty calls. When you have two teams playing a sport against each other, and on the sidelines, the coach and the other players that aren't playing right at the same time watch the game, and they see their teammates. They want to see those teammates working really hard and doing things right. And if they see one of them just kind of lazily moving along and not doing his utmost to win the game for the whole team, they call him a slacker. And if there's any good coach, we'll cut the slackers from the team. We'll say they're a slacker, and we need people who believe in winning every game and who give 100% every time. You don't cut the mustard. Out. Their objective is not going to be accomplished if teammates are slackers. And if we're slackers in the battle against Satan, we don't make muster. We're going to come to the final call, the last judgment, and Jesus is going to look at you with disgust. I wanted these things from you, and what did you give me? Slothful and worthless servant. And he'll mete out proper punishments for slackers in his army. We have to fight against Satan, and the first element is to understand Satan is there, and no matter what are the other causes of our temptations, Satan is behind it. And we have a serious battle on our hands every day, the instant we wake up until we've fallen asleep again the next night. And it all starts with deciding, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do all that is right for me, keeping the commandments and doing my good works that I should be doing, charity towards God and my neighbor. And when I'm tempted, I'm going to refuse every temptation. As soon as I recognize something is not right, I'm going to say, uh-uh. And as soon as I see where my advantages are, where I should be, which way I should be moving, I will move there immediately. It'll be mind over matter. I will not let the matter of my passions and senses and my feelings get in my way. Instead, I'm going to behave myself properly and going to be a superstar in the army of Jesus Christ and going to be a crack soldier. Take one example of a young lady who wanted to be a crack soldier in the army of Christ. Her name was Teresa. Teresa of the Little Flower. Teresa of Lisieux. Teresa Martin. She had high ambitions. She read about great missionaries like St. Francis Xavier. She wanted to go out as a missionary and convert hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus Christ so that they too would love Jesus like she did. And she began doing at least an apostolative prayer for these things, and she prayed for missionaries and all those who were out of sorts with their spiritual life. And she began to realize that it was not her calling to go and do these things, like missionaries who go out in the field and preach. But she still had the missionary spirit. And she wanted to be a crack troop, a shock troop against Satan. And she certainly was. The devils were afraid of little Therese because she always refused temptation. And she sought after those things which were in God's interest, keeping his commandments, doing the good works commanded, keeping the counsels of the Gospels. And we have to do the same kind of thing. Little Therese became a very great saint, and she realized that the way to great sanctity was not necessarily in doing things that are great in themselves, but in doing all things, big and little, that we have to do with great love for God. That is the little way of St. Teresa, of the child Jesus in the Holy Face. Do all that you have to do. Ordinary things like getting out of the sack in the morning, brushing your teeth, washing your face, taking breakfast. All doing all these things with great love for God will make us great saints very quickly. It's not that hard. Those that go to hell tear themselves apart for all eternity thinking, I could have gone to heaven. It would have been so easy. And they torn up completely because they know, I'm in hell, it's my own fault, and it didn't have to be this way. All I would have had to do was love God and obey him. It's not that hard. Just make up your mind that's what you're going to do. And then the very next challenge that comes, you take the challenge and refuse temptation and do what's right. And you do it because God is good. And you want to show him appreciation. That's what love is. It's appreciation. Appreciation comes from the same root as price. An appraiser puts price on your house, your property, or whatever. And it is showing its worth. Same thing with our souls. Our souls have a certain price, a certain worth. And it's unlimited. There is no way we can put a value on our soul because it is completely, infinitely precious. And we see that because Jesus did not hesitate to die on the cross for it. And he's God. And then to love God, it means to appreciate God. The infinite, uncreated, spiritual creator of all other things other than himself. The redeemer of our poor human misery. And the granter of all blessings. When you think of God, we should appreciate him. And it's all it takes is to believe. God exists. God is good. God does all good things that I ever enjoyed, that I ever received. And everything I will receive in the future will be from God. God is good. And therefore, I love him. Why? Because he's good. And an infinite good. And so there should be no measure of our love. There's not ever enough love for God. It's best if we could always increase it and increase it and increase it. And if we do that, we will obey Him. And if we love and obey Him, we are saints. So let's take this beginning of Lent as a time to expiate our sins with genuine and serious, noteworthy penance. Something that someone can't just explain away. It's, I just did it because he had to, or just because everybody else was doing it. No, something that everyone can tell if they had to put you on trial and decide what your motives were about doing penance. They would be able to prove that you did this for God. Because you did it whether you felt like it or not, whether anybody was looking or not, you did your penance. Yeah. Serious, noteworthy penance. Fruits worthy of penance, as the gospel puts it. And then we grow in love for God. And we give our hearts to Him. Remind ourselves again and again, God is good. Therefore, I love Him. And especially when the devil tempts us. We don't always notice it at first, that we're being tempted. But we do notice, we start to notice something is not right with the ideas that came to us. Then we know the devil is around. He's an opportunist. He waits until we're liable to give in to something. When we're in a situation of one kind or another, where we can be tempted, then he tempts us. We recognize the temptation or recognize something's wrong immediately. You can say the words that Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for I have to take care of God, not you." And we ask our Heavenly Mother, we call her, in certain times we call her Our Lady Help of Christians. She's a helper. She will help you. She's your Heavenly Mother. Don't neglect her rosary. Don't neglect to do special honor to the Blessed Virgin. External honor, but most of all, the internal honor that we owe her of our love and of our filial piety, that we respect our Holy Virgin Mother in heaven, and that we honor her by honoring her Son. And we show her the honor due to the Mother of our Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.